sent your son Jesus to give his life for us.
In Christ alone, we sang that song. The video gives a few people's perception. I would say that the ones in this video are pretty consistent with the biblical teaching, who God is in Christ, true God, true man, etc. But it's interesting when you think about, or when you talk to people about who Christ is and the significance of him, it sometimes boils down to what I might call a discussion that you might get into with your sports buddies as to who might be the greatest sports team, or who might be the greatest quarterback, or who might be the greatest basketball player, and those type of discussions that perhaps you're trying to find reasons why the person that you promote as the best is better than all the rest. Because when we talk about religious circles or have a spiritual conversation with someone, and you start talking about different religions and different belief systems, and the topic of the claim that Christ alone is the way to salvation is not always readily received. And if you've had those conversations, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, because usually the response that I've heard, especially not if I'm talking to a biblical committed Christian, that's different, but those that are struggling with their faith or outside the Christian faith, usually it's the response is something like, well, who are you to claim that your way is the right way? Right? Have you heard something like that before? Or perhaps the question is, well, what makes him any different than all the rest? And oftentimes those type of discussions boil down a little bit to the phrase, or just where, this is where I tell someone really wants to just kind of end the conversation. Well, aren't religions all pretty much the same? And if that works for you, that's great, but something else may work for someone else. In looking at that phrase, I've oftentimes asked, I go, what do you mean all religions are about the same? And usually the answer has something to do with they all kind of promote the same lifestyle, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do for yourself. That if you look at most world religions, they have some component of doing kindness for others in some fashion. And I suppose if you looked at the moral standard of different world religions and would look at how they are to behave under that faith system, one might say, okay, I can grant you that most belief systems have an idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, doing to others as you would have them do for yourself. But is that really the key demarcation? And say, okay, we can look all the same or look similar in how we live life, perhaps, but where do we place a level of confidence in regard to our relationship with God and our eternity? And that's really where faith systems and beliefs very much begin to distinguish, or maybe not, with the exception of one. Because what I've noticed in looking at different faith systems is a lot of their relationship with God and their hereafter is based on their performance. And what's different about Christianity, not that the Christian life is unimportant or we can just go wreak havoc on the world around us, but where our relationship with God and our certainty of salvation rest, the Bible makes a claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So perhaps a key question I want to wrestle with you this morning is the question, is it Christ alone or Christ and? Because I think when you get down to the discussion itself, those two words, and alone, are ones that really cause us to think and ones we have to wrestle with. Because even in the realm of Christianity, it can become Christ and, the Bible says, Christ alone. Let me just look at these two words from a language perspective. I know you didn't come here for an English lesson, and perhaps you're just glad you're done with English class, but let me speak to it a little bit, because that little word and is a conjunction. right? And you think of Schoolhouse Rock, Conjunction Junction, What's Your Function, right? Remember that from years ago? I just dated myself, I know, but that was Saturday morning, right? Schoolhouse Rock. And so and is a conjunction that ties two thoughts together to make a unit, right? So you have compound verbs, right? I went to the store and I filled up my car with gas. I did two things in that one trip. So that one sentence describes the total of that trip. And you can use ands to string things together, right? So if you're working with your child or grandchild and you say, well, you can go out and play with your friends. Before you do, I want you to clean up your room and put your clothes away and empty the dishwasher. So before I can go play with my friend, I have to complete all the ands, right? Because I've tied them together. Versus if I'd say, you can go out and play with your friends if you do one of the three things, clean up your room or pick up your toys or empty the dishwasher, right? And strings them all together and says you have to complete all these things in order to receive whatever particular benefit. That's what and does. It combines all those things together. Alone can be used as an adjective or an adverb, right? That describes either a noun more completely or the action, the verb, more completely. So just a simple sentence, you say, John alone went to the store. My mind understands that no one else went with John. It was just John and him alone. Right? So and puts a bunch of things together, and alone isolates something. There's your English lesson for today. Hopefully you get more than just an English lesson. So now let's bring it into the faith realm. And you look at belief systems, and you ask yourself the question, how is one right with God, or how is their eternity secured? And a lot of faith systems put a lot of ands together. Go on pilgrimages, and be kind to your neighbor, and give 2% to the poor, and tithe, and set this time aside, and pray at this time, and begin to set up those requirements. You could even look at the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods, and you shall not take my name of the Lord your God in vain, and you remember the Sabbath day, and honor your father and mother, and do not kill, and do not commit adultery, etc. And so, like I said, when you look at world religions from all the ands, perhaps they look kind of similar. But what do we do with this claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus claimed in regard to our relationship with God and our eternity? Is it built on ands, or is it built on Christ alone? So I'd like to direct your attention to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And verse 12 is really the key verse, but I want to set up the context because Peter and John had just healed a man that was crippled. God gave them the power to do that. This is shortly after Pentecost, so not very long after Jesus completed his work on the cross and he ascended back into heaven. Pentecost happened. That was the gift of God's Spirit that gave clarity to the disciples. 3,000 people became believers in Jesus that day. And this is shortly after Peter and John are still hanging around the temple in Jerusalem, and they heal this man crippled, and now they're being called to account for what they're preaching. So here's the scripture from Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, this may pause here, because the Sadducees were a group of religious leaders that did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. But there was such a short time afterwards that Jesus had risen from the dead. But remember, the Jewish leaders said, don't let this story get out that Jesus rose from the dead. Rather, the disciples stole the body, and they're claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. So they knew their story was false. They knew that Peter's story was true, but they didn't want the people to buy into this Jesus that was risen from the dead. So verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So it was 3 at the end of Pentecost. Now another 2 had been added. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas. Maybe remember those guys from Jesus' trial. John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Healing the cripple. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, which gives him boldness and clarity, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, that is Christ, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." And that was an Old Testament psalm that was found fulfillment as they rejected Christ, but Christ has become the pinnacle. And here Peter summarizes, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So this is the verse we want to just wrestle with these two words, Christ alone or Christ and. At the time of Peter and even Jesus, but as Peter is talking to these individuals, they also were in a system where it was believe in God and. For them, it was and set aside the Sabbath, and don't walk too many steps, and tithe of all the things you have, and go to the temple, and go to these pilgrimages three times a year, and. 600 plus ands attached to their faith, that if you could do all these ands well, you might have some semblance of peace between you and God. And Peter steps into that and says, no, salvation is found in no one else than Christ. Not in all your ands, but in Christ. Fast forward 1,500 years to the time of Martin Luther, since we've been looking at this series on the Lutheran Reformation and this phrase, Christ alone. Why was that such a key thing for Luther in his day? Because, again, it's interesting because in Peter's day, where was this teaching come from? Those that should have known best, the religious teachers, were teaching the ands of the faith and saying, just do all these ands and you'll be fine. In Luther's day, 1,500 years after Christ, it was the same thing. The church was promoting all the ands of the faith. Not that the church denied Christ and that he was true God and true man, but they said Christ and indulgences, Christ and going to Mass, Christ and time in purgatory if you need it, Christ and tapping into the treasury of saints if you don't have enough on your own. It's all the ands of faith that Luther was trying to accomplish and say, I can have the mercy of God if I do this and this and this and this. And just when he accomplished perhaps one, he saw another and. And then wrap into that the basic law of God, as I said before, have no other gods, not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And this under oppression of these ands, Luther found no peace for his soul and no comfort that his relationship with God was right or ever could be right. Until he came back to the scripture and discovered, rediscovered these truths, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So how does truth play out? Perhaps another question I just want to ask is, what is salvation? We use that term as Christians in the church, being saved, salvation. What is this? What are we talking about when we talk about salvation? Maybe from when you were little, your Christian parents taught you that we're saved from our sins, right? You've heard that phrase before. Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. I'm not going to say that's wrong. Let's just enhance that definition a little bit, because to be saved from something or salvation is deliverance, right? It's removal from something to somewhere. And so what we're delivered from is not inherently our sin, but the punishment our sin deserved. Really, what we're being delivered from is, as we sang in Christ alone, the wrath of God has been appeased, right? Because God in his justice must punish sin. And so when we talk about salvation is deliverance from the punishment our sin deserved. So when we say delivered or saved from sin, understand what we're talking about is we're delivered from the punishment our sin deserved. So when we look at that and say salvation, deliverance from the punishment my sin deserved, is found in no one else other than Jesus Christ. Why can, as a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, can we make the claim that deliverance from the punishment my sin deserved is in Christ and in Christ alone? Because the answer to this question separates Christianity from any other world religion. Because if I'm going to place my deliverance in my works, it looks the same. Love your neighbor, and be kind to those, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and do not steal, and go here, do this, right? They all have a set of ands. But biblical Christianity claims Christ alone for our security of our relationship with God and our eternity in heaven. So why can Peter make the claim, and why can we have confidence in the reality of Christ alone? Three things in regard to our salvation. Christ alone is salvation. Christ is the only one who lived a perfect life. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." We talked a little bit about this when we were talking about the righteousness, the rightness that comes by faith, but let's just dig into this a little bit more. Because God does have a set of ands, doesn't he? He says, "Be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect." So he rightly can say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live." If you can keep all the ands that God has outlined, you have earned yourself a ticket to heaven. The reality is it doesn't take long before we miss one of those ands, and instead of "you shall live" turns into "you shall perish." Jesus was different. He did love the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his strength. And he did love his neighbor as himself. And he did keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. You see, Jesus is the only person, because he's both God and man, who has perfectly kept all the ands of God's requirements. And so if I'm looking for a deliverance from the consequence of not meeting all those ands of God's requirement, I look to one who has and has given me his obedience. The one who applies his completion of all the ands. It's as if, Mike, you can go out and play with your friends when you clean up your room and you pick up your toys and you empty the dishwasher, and your brother comes in and says, "I cleaned up your room and I picked up your toys and I emptied the dishwasher. I'll stay inside. You go out and play." That's what Christ has done. Christ is the only one who lived a perfect life. Secondly, Christ is the only one who appeased the justice of God. Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." You see, God wasn't going, "Well, that's right, all right, you know what, I'm not going to punish anyone for their sins because I'm just a God of love." No, he's a God of justice and a God of love, and he had to punish sin in someone. And so he chose to do it in Christ, not in you. Instead, he took the punishment your sin deserved and placed it on Christ. And so when Christ hung on the cross, he hung on the cross for you. And there's no other faith system that proclaims what God has done for us to appease the wrath of God. Every other faith system says, "Here's what you must do, and perhaps God will be merciful." I talked to our neighbors in North Carolina, we're Muslim, and I asked them, I said, "You know, how do you ever know that Allah really loves you and that you'll have a good eternity?" And he says, "Well, I don't know. We just hope that God will be that Allah will be merciful." And it wasn't a certain hope, it was a questionable hope that we're going to do our best to do all the ands and hope God will be appeased by that. Biblical Christianity says punishment for sin has been appeased because the punishment that we deserved was placed on Christ and Christ alone. Third, Christ is the only one who is alive. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Again, some great truth in this scripture as well, but let's just focus on the reality. Look at any other world religion and their religious leaders. All of them have individuals that are dead. Some of them, you can still go find their grave, and you can pilgrimage to their grave. The uniqueness of biblical Christianity is not only did Jesus make the claim, he carried out the claim, and he proved it by coming back to life. And that's just not that's not a fanciful idea of the early Christian church. That's the facts of history. And Peter and John and the other apostles were willing to bank their lives on it. And you notice that even in Peter's, you're holding us to account for Jesus being raised from the dead. All right, go ahead and hold us to account because he's alive and he is not dead. And so when we're looking for, if something we're going to bank our eternity on, Christ is the only one who has overcome death. Not only has he fulfilled all the ands of God's requirement, not only has he taken the punishment our sins deserve, but he is the one who has overcome death. If you find another world religion that even touches those certainties, let me know. I haven't found it. And that's what makes biblical Christianity. And the treasure we have as Lutheran Christians, to rest our salvation on Christ and Christ alone. Here's a couple other nuggets. Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Faith alone, or Christ alone, is a gift. Because of his great love for us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 9, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We looked at this when we talked about grace alone, but here it shows up again. Peter realized this is not something humanity can come up with. If humanity comes up with getting right with God, they'll string a bunch of ands together. That's what we naturally do. Say, here's God. How do we feel we can get right with God? Okay, we're going to do this and this and this and this. Whether it's meditative, whether it's pilgrimages, whether it's activity, it's a string of ands that mankind comes up to. And what Peter acknowledges is this was not revealed to me, but it was given to me. Christ alone is not an invention of man, but it was God has given to us. And he has given us the name and the work of Christ for one purpose, that we might be saved, by which we must be saved. Grace, or Christ alone is a must. It's a gift. Christ alone is salvation. Christ alone is a gift. Christ alone is a must. This is a word, I've read over this passage a number of times in my personal life and in ministry career, and this time that word stood out to me, by which we must be saved. Not may be saved, or could be saved, or if it works for you, be saved. But it's a definitive. You must be saved. Where's Ben? Must be saved. And to me, this gives me boldness and confidence when other faith systems say, well, isn't Christianity just like all the rest? How can you make this exclusive claim? Because God himself makes the exclusive claim that this is what I am giving you to be saved. And this is the only way. And this is the way that you must be saved. Right? And sometimes me as a little kid inside of me say, well, I don't want to do that, God. Right? We say, you must do that. And our inside says, there must be another way because I don't want to do it. God says, I'm giving you this. This is the way you must be saved. And it's not in a demanding tone, but it's in a very direct, convincing tone. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. To me, that helps answer the question, is Christianity like any other world religion? If I focus on the ands, yes. If I focus on Christ and Christ alone, absolutely not. And it makes me understand and it convinces me by God's Spirit that every person who does not have Christ and Christ alone is not on a pathway to salvation. And that's hard in our culture because it sounds judgmental, it sounds exclusive, but it's the most loving thing you can give to a person. Because if that's the way, we want them to know it. If you beg me just to tie these thoughts together, because sometimes people get their faith and their religious instruction from movies. Let me try one on you. I enjoyed watching the series Indiana Jones. I know some of it's gross and whatever, but it's interesting because there's some decent spiritual truth. And again, I'm not supplanting the scripture for Indiana Jones, but I'm going to focus on Indiana Jones and the Search for the Holy Grail. Maybe some of you remember that. If not, you're going to go, you know, Google it on YouTube. You can probably watch it for free now because it's old enough. So the Holy Grail is supposedly the cup from which Jesus drank and passed the cup at the Lord's Supper. And in the movie, it's said to have life-giving powers that if you drink from the Holy Grail, you won't die. And so Indiana Jones, his father, you know, there's always this conflict going on. His father gets shot and he's on his deathbed. But his father has done a lot of research into these ancient archaeological issues. And so they find the cave where the Holy Grail is to be stored. And so as Indy's father is dying, he gives him the insight from the notebook, you know, he always carries that has the little ancient hieroglyphics and all these things he's trying to figure out. And so the pathway that leads to the Holy Grail, the first image is Indiana Jones going down this pathway is he sees death, both recent and in the past. So there's an image of individuals that are laying there dead and skulls that for previous people who have attempted to attain the Holy Grail. And what that reminds me of is there's a pathway in this movie to the Holy Grail. There's a pathway to heaven. And the Proverbs say there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So I don't know how these individuals thought they were going to get through, but they thought they had it figured out. And what's presented is death. There is a way that seemed right to them, but in the end it led to death. And so how is Indiana Jones, you know, it's always suspenseful, right? How is he going to get through? There's three things for him to get to the room where the Holy Grail was. And as he's walking through, his dad is whispering to, the first one was, a humble man must be penitent before the breath of God. A humble man must be penitent before the breath of God. And you see in the image, the cobwebs that are on the wall start to rustle, right? And the wind is blowing. And he's the humble man must be penitent before the breath of God. And he falls to his knees just as the sharp blades come zipping over his head, right? And most didn't make it past that humility before God, which I think is indicative, right? They're humble before the Almighty God. The second piece of the journey through the tunnel is to step on, to find your path on the name of the Lord. And it was laid out before, the different blocks with different letters in it. And so he knew the name of the Lord was Jehovah. And the letters were in the Latin letters. And so he looks, he goes, Jehovah. And just as he's stepping, his father in the back goes, Indy, there's no J in Latin. Don't step on. And he steps on the J, right? Because in his mind, Jehovah, there's no letter J in that particular language. And he falls through and he just kind of grabs himself before he pummels into the cavern below. And then he reminds him, it's I, right? And he steps on the name of the Lord across that. Salvation is found in no other name. And the last test, he comes through an opening and there's this great chasm between him and the door on the other side. And in the book, there's a picture of this person that's kind of, it looks like they're walking on air. It says, to reach the Holy Grail, one must take a And so you see him come to the edge, and the pebbles roll off and tumble down. You know that I can't see what to step on. And it appears like if I would take a step over, this is certain death. So with his eye focused on the door across the cavern, he reaches out his foot. And he finds himself, he drifts below that level, and he drops down, but he finds himself on solid ground. And then what he sees in the path in front of him, either a very well camouflaged path or some sort of glass path, but then he walks across straight to the opening on the other side where he finds the Holy Grail. You can go watch it. It's much more suspenseful. And I looked at those three challenges. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Right? There's only one way to get to, in that case, the Holy Grail. We're not talking here about the Holy Grail. But my point is there are many before that says, hey, let's do it this way. Let's go there. Where did it end up? You see, what God has given to us, faith alone. What did I just do? Okay, God, we got it. I won't step so hard next time. So much for a dramatic ending to your message, right? There's a way that seems right, by faith alone, in the name of Christ alone, we find life alone. And so my prayer for each of you is that solid confidence that among every other teaching, the claim of Jesus Christ is exactly what it is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is found in no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end that leads to death. There is only one way to life, and that's through Christ and Christ alone. Amen.